welcome you to Doxodeo Hatfield, a multi-ethnic family on mission, passionate about Jesus, passionate about community, and passionate about serving the city of Tshwane.
Fantastic. Doxodeo Hatfield, please open up a Bible with me to the book of Mark chapter 1. So in the second half of your Bible, the New Testament, it starts with four gospel accounts, historical accounts of the life of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. So Mark chapter 1. And as you're finding your space there, let me make a statement that I think is almost impossible to disagree with as modern people. And that is that our modern world, the life, the pace, the culture of the modern world is one of deep disconnection and distortion. Where most people, all of us, most of us would say that we are not, in fact, thriving, very far from it. We are simply surviving from week to week, just to year end, just to the end of the project, just to the end of the week. And in this absolute bonkers pace and force of the world where technology moves way faster than our souls can move, in this pace of life, what happens? We get spiritually exhausted. We feel relationally fragmented the whole time. And vocationally, work-wise, we are just striving ceasingly. And so what does culture then teach us? What is the city teaching us to do with these feelings? It's the same thing always. We scroll kind of endlessly. We strive unceasingly in our vocation and our studies. And what? We rush endlessly. I want to tell us today that in this culture, in 2025, in Pretoria, South Africa, today, in the modern world, I want to say that it is not enough to simply believe in Jesus. It's not enough to simply believe in Jesus. We are going to have to accept his invitation to become like him. To become like him. To have our entire life reoriented around the values and the practices and the rhythms of Jesus. This is the essence of what it means to be an apprentice of Jesus. You see, in the Doxodeo family, our dream, our vision, our heart is to raise up disciples that we call city changers, people who know God and who love people and who impact their world. But the reality is that this kind of transformation does not happen automatically. Profound transformation only comes through intentional formation. Transformation in life comes through intentional formation in life. And that's exactly what the next 8 weeks are going to be all about. Today we're starting a sermon series, and there's going to be a whole small group journey that we're going on together on Tuesdays and Wednesdays as well. And we are learning from John Mark Comer and his team at Practicing the Way. So we're very thankful for that resource. But we are saying, God, we want to apprentice with Jesus. We want to practice the way of Jesus. And I want to say from the get-go, this is not simply a sermon series for information. This has the potential, if you were to accept the invitation, this has the possibility to completely reorient your life around Jesus, not simply as Savior, as obviously important as that is, but also as Lord and Teacher. We're not wanting people to walk away with a bunch of information assimilated. I want you, all of us together, to journey. That's my desire in my personal life. I want to discover the true way of being human. Because that's the invitation that Jesus makes. We want to practice the way of Jesus. So let me kick off this 8-week journey by asking you a simple, but I think a question that has the potential to be absolutely life-transforming if you were to take it seriously. And here's the question. Who are you following? Who are you following? Because here's the reality. Everyone, you today, me, every person in our city and in South Africa, everyone is following someone, or at the very least, something. Or put another way, everyone, regardless of your beliefs about religion or not, everyone is a disciple. The question is not if you are a disciple. The only question is, of what or whom are you a disciple? Now, I can already hear in some people's hearts the objection rising. They say, no, Joe, I don't take that because I am the captain of my own soul. I don't follow, I lead. I chart the path of my own course in life. So I just don't agree. I'm not a disciple of anything. And all I want to say to you is, so how's that working out for you? How's that working out for us in the modern world? Because virtually every single person in the modern world is going to say that the life that I've been leading, is this the life, you know, that I really want? Is this the life of abundance that I've wanted all my life? Basically saying, is this it? How's it working out for us? Now, in the modern world, we believe in radical individualism. I'm the captain of my own soul, but as the poet John Donne said, no man is an island. And no woman, by the way, either. Now, we don't get the opportunity to be a blank slate, to say, no, I'm unaffected by the world. I just chart my own bold course in life. You know, nothing is forming or influencing me. That's not an option. Now, the New Testament over and over uses this word called the world to refer to culture, and it says that every single person, every one of us, every minute of the day, you are being formed by the world around you. The only question is, into whom are you being formed? So John Mark Comer puts it this way. He says, you are right now being formed by a complex web of ideas, cultural narratives, reoccurring thoughts, habits, daily rhythms, spending patterns, relationships, family ties, activities, environments, and much more, just by waking up and going about your life. We don't get the luxury of a blank slate. No, there are forces within and without with a vested interest in us not becoming like Jesus. Not becoming like Jesus. Because here's the thing. 2,000 years ago, there was a Jewish rabbi named Jesus of Nazareth who invited people not to believe in him simply, but to follow him. And over the last two millennia, billions of people have been deeply transformed as they followed in his way. And so maybe today you do not yet know Jesus. You're not in a relationship with God. Then this next season is your invitation. Maybe you are a Christian and you have been for many years, but you've never taken your faith seriously. This next season is your invitation. Maybe you've been taking your walk with Jesus very seriously for years, but you realize in the absolute bonkers pace of our world and our culture today, you're going to have to ground your faith in life-giving practices that form you into the ways of Jesus. We want to practice the way of Jesus. So let's get into Mark Chapter 1. We love breaking open big passages of scripture, preaching through whole books of the Bible at Hatfield. But I want to show you today in three verses, the immense, there's a universe of meaning here for you today. I hope these three verses haunt you throughout this week as the Holy Spirit just reminds you there's so much in it. This is right at the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, and it says this in verse 16. As he, Jesus, passed alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, Simon's brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. Follow me, Jesus told them, and I will make you fish for people. Immediately, they left their nets behind, and they followed him. How profound is that? So simple. I think we need to see this in our mind's eye with the cultural background. So imagine yourself, you are Philip, you're a first century Jew. You are Simon, you're Andrew, and you may be in your late teens, early 20s. You are running the fishing business of your family with your brothers and your fathers. in this region called the Galilee. It's a bunch of northern villages in the north of Israel. And life under Roman occupation, you don't have a ton of options. So you keep your head down, you say your prayers, you pay your taxes. You're going to be a fisherman. Your dad was a fisherman. His father was a fisherman. His father's father, and so on. That's who you are. And then one day you kind of waist deep in the waters next to your brother Andrew, and you guys are casting your nets in. And then suddenly you see it. There's this man walking on the shore, coming closer to you. And the moment he's close enough and you see, you instantly recognize his face. It's him. It's that Jesus of Nazareth. It's not too far away from you, actually. Everyone is speaking about this man. He has, as a rabbi, been doing things and saying things that no rabbi has ever did or said. And then it happens. As your eyes lock for a moment, he says a crazy thing. No categories for this. He says, come, follow me. Your jaw is on the, you are stunned, flabbergasted. Us. He wants us to follow him. Instantly, you and your brother Andrew, you drop your nets, you wade out of the water, and you, in lockstep behind him, you start following Jesus with this massive smile on your face. He has called us to follow him. Now, if we are kind of familiar with this narrative, we don't realize how bizarre it is what just happened here. Because guess what? It is bizarre. For one thing, why would Simon and Andrew quite literally walk away from their family business, from their friends, from their community, from everything that they know to follow this man who has no income stream, he's not well known, he has no organization established, and literally walk into an absolutely unknown future? I mean, you can imagine you're sitting there, you're working at PwC, and someone walks into the office and he just says, come, follow me. And you leave your laptop right there, Excel sheet still as it is, and you just walk away from everything, from your salary, from your family, from your car, everything. You just leave it just like that. It's bizarre. Why would they do that? The thing that we miss is that in the minds of Simon and Andrew, when they saw Jesus, what they knew of him, they put him in a category that's not as well known to us, but to them very well known. They saw Jesus as a rabbi. Now, what's a rabbi? Rabbi simply means, in the first century, it meant master. Rabbi was just a master. The rabbis were the spiritual masters of the Jewish people in the ancient Near East. And each of these rabbis would have something that they would call a yoke. That was the Hebrew idiom, basically. Imagine like an animal yoked in with another. And that yoke would be that rabbi's set of teachings, his understanding of scripture, and basically his take on how do we thrive in God's good world as people. And then each of these rabbis would basically, at the age of 30, they would start their ministry, as it were, and then start calling their first disciples. Now, here's the important thing. All over the New Testament, repeatedly, people call Jesus what? They call him rabbi. Let me give you one example. So, John 1:37, it says, the two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. And when Jesus turned around and noticed them following him, he asked them, what are you looking for? They said to him, rabbi, which means teacher. This is who Jesus was. Now, he was way more than a rabbi. He was no ordinary rabbi. All over these historical accounts, it says, as people saw him, heard him, interacted with him, they were stunned. They were filled with this wonder. So for instance, it says in Matthew 7:28, when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, because he was teaching them like one who had authority, not like their scribes. There was something profound, almost alien about this man. Now, contrary to popular belief, Jesus didn't invent this idea of discipleship. In the ancient East, you would constantly see rabbis moving around, you know, the Galilee with their little in-group of disciples moving with them.
So historically, for instance, just a couple of years before Jesus' life, Rabbi Hillel called 80 disciples to follow him. In the New Testament, we see John the Baptizer. He has disciples that he calls to follow him. We see the Pharisees that Jesus often sparred with. They have their disciples that would follow them. Even Paul, that eventually, you know, would become this radical follower of Jesus. He was famously, formerly, a disciple of a nationally known, very famous rabbi called Gamaliel. So Jesus didn't invent this, but what we have to understand, this is really crucial, is that discipleship was the uppermost tier of education in the Jewish world in the first century. It's almost like if you are doing a PhD program today, you're studying to get your doctorate in whatever field it is, and we all think, wow, that's high-level stuff. This is exactly what discipleship was. Why? Let me show you. So it began on this side. So Jewish boys would, at the age of 5, they would already start going to school. And they would go to their local Bet Sefer, it was called, and that was called the house of the book. So it was connected to a Jewish synagogue, and usually a scribe or a teacher would teach these little 5-year-olds. They would be learning the Torah. So that is the first 5 books of the Jewish scriptures, the first 5 books of your Old Testament. And get this, by the age of 13, these young men had memorized the first 5 books of the Bible. Memorized. Then a culling would take place, separating, you know, the best of the best from the rest. So the rest would go where? Back home to their family, and they would start practicing the business of their family. Fisherman, blacksmith, woodworker. But the best of the best would go a step further now. And they would go to Bet Midrash, which is the house of teaching. And here they would now, by the age of 17, get this, the age of 17, they would have memorized the whole Old Testament. The whole thing. Most of us have not even read the Old Testament. They had it memorized. And then again a culling would take place. Some would now go back to their families and be the fishermen that they were called to be. But the best of the best of the best would go even a step further. And they would then potentially be called by a rabbi, and he would say to them, now, come follow me. And this was the most rigorous path imagined. This was the PhD program of the Jewish world. If you were one of the lucky few who would be called to this prestigious path of discipleship with a rabbi, now from here on out, your life is basically oriented around 3 driving principles. Number 1, be with your rabbi. Secondly, become like your rabbi. And thirdly, do as your rabbi did. So be with your rabbi. You leave your family, your business, your friends, your community. You leave all of it behind. And now, 24/7, you are with your rabbi. You are sitting at his feet. You're sleeping next to him. You're sitting at his table. You're sitting under his teaching. You're moving around with him as he's going around teaching. And 24/7, as you go with him, eventually, as you are walking throughout the ancient Near East, you would, at the end of a long day following behind your rabbi, you would be covered in the dust of your rabbi as he's moving. You are with him. You are in school, but life is school now. But then secondly, you want to become like your rabbi. The whole point of being with your rabbi is that you would become like your rabbi. So you would imitate his way of speaking and his idioms and his teaching and the way he would do things. You wanted to be him. And then thirdly, you would do as your rabbi did. The whole point of this apprenticeship, this discipleship with your rabbi, is that potentially you would one day become a rabbi. And so for the best of the best, he would, at the end of this whole process, when he thinks you're ready, he would turn to you and basically say, okay, kid, you've got my blessing. Now go and make disciples. This is what discipleship meant to the Jewish people in the first century. And here's the important thing, friends. That is exactly what discipleship still means today. This is what discipleship to Jesus means today. If you were to accept the invitation of Jesus, and I surely hope that you do, to be his disciple, then your life from now on, onwards, 24/7, must be reoriented around the three driving goals of discipleship. Be with Jesus, become like Jesus, and do as Jesus did. He's inviting us to be his apprentices. So two things that I want us to settle maybe today. I'm just laying the foundation for our journey. Two things that I want us to settle, embrace, decide. This is now the truth. Number one, that today in our modern world, to follow Jesus means to apprentice under him. To be a follower of Jesus means to apprentice under him. Here's the thing. The New Testament uses the word Christian. You know how many times? Three times in all 27 books. But it uses the word disciple 269 times. Now, it's trying to say something. I'm not a stats man, but that to me looks like there's a pattern there. There's nothing wrong with the word Christian, by the way. Christian quite literally just means little Christ, little Jesus. And it was, in fact, an insult that was thrown at the early Jesus movement. They would go, oh, those are the little Jesus people. There they go again. But eventually the church, you'll read it in the book of Acts, they decided, you know what? We'll take that insult, and we'll make it self-identification. Yes, we are the little Jesus people. We want to be little Jesuses. So they use that word. So there's no worries. But here's the issue, friends. In the modern world, the word Christian no longer represents what discipleship did at the beginning. In our modern world, most people's understanding of what a Christian is someone who simply vaguely agrees with some Christian facts and maybe goes to church on Easter and Christmas. That's a Christian. And I want to say the issue with that is alien to what Jesus' vision for discipleship and life was all about. So we want to argue with John Mark Comer in this next 8-week set that the best word that we can use in this next season to truly capture the heart of what discipleship is, of what Christian faith is the word apprentice. We want to use the word apprentice because the word apprentice conjures up images of someone who is giving their life wholeheartedly to walk a journey, a whole life journey, not to learn certain facts, but to become a certain person. To become a tradesman, to become a formed being of some sort, not to simply agree intellectually with some facts. See, for Jesus' first apprentices, the goal was never to earn a certificate of some sort. For them, it was to make the steady progress in becoming like Jesus in his vision called the kingdom of God. And then to radiate that Jesus life out to everyone around them. That was the vision. People ask sometimes, who are you discipling? Or who discipled you? Or people will tell me, I've never been discipled. In fact, I've seen many people, I've been there myself as well, but I've seen many people who come to Hatfield, who come to church, and they say, I left because of my previous church, my pastor never discipled me. And what they mean when they say that, or you know, the people in my church never discipled me, what they mean is that the pastor or some person never gave one-on-one time to invest in them. Now, I think it's fine if your pastor or a leader or you know, other Christians, if they give time one-on-one to invest in your faith, that's perfectly fine. But guess what? The New Testament virtually never uses the word disciple as a verb. Who is discipling you? It almost never does that. It's almost always a noun. It's not something someone does to you. It's something you are. Now, I'm not quibbling about words here. This is not semantics. This is really important. Please hear me. This is why it's important. If discipleship is basically a verb, it's something that someone is either doing to me or for me, around me, with me, or not. If that's the case, and it's not a noun, which means either you are a disciple or you are not, if it's a verb, it means that the onus, the weight of my growth as a Christian, as a follower, as an apprentice is on someone else. It's on a leader, it's on a church, it's on a program, it's on the people around me. I have not been discipled. But if we were to reclaim the vision that Jesus had, that disciple is not something that is done to you, it is something that you are, then it means that first and foremost, yes, can other people, should other people play a role in your following of Jesus? Yes, of course. But first and foremost, following Jesus is something that you must do. His invitation is to you, and it's a life-giving one. We're going to argue that you can no more be discipled, as we would say it, than you can be followed or be believed or, you know, be Christianed. No, apprentice disciple is either something you are or you are not. And Jesus' invitation is clear. Here's the thing, friends. In 2022, 85.3% of South Africans self-identified as Christians. So that means roughly about 52 million of the 62 or so million people of our country said, me, Christian. But my question to us here is, if we look at our country, how many people are not saying, I agree with a certain belief in Christian faith, but I practice the way of Jesus. I follow the path of Jesus. How many? Maybe a bit of a comparison. In the US recently, they did some research, the Barna Group, and they said around 63% of people in the US, again, self-identify as Christians. But through Barna's research, trying their best to get into what do you mean when you say that, their statistics were that 4% of that 63% were actively following Jesus. I don't think it would be crazy to say that we would not be that far from the same picture in South Africa. See, the issue in our modern world is not primarily climate change, or unbridled capitalism, or, you know, it's this social issue or that social issue, it's poverty, it's looming nuclear war. As important as all those things are, the greatest issue in our world, can you imagine with me how all those issues and all other issues globally would almost disappear overnight if billions of people, the greatest religion by number in the world, tomorrow morning started practicing the way of Jesus? Our world would literally change overnight. That's why Dallas Willard in The Great Omission, he says, the greatest issue facing the world today, with all its heartbreaking needs, is whether those who identify as Christians will become disciples, students, apprentices, practitioners, what a great word, of Jesus Christ, steadily learning from him how to live the life of the kingdom of the heavens into every corner of human existence. You say, I'm not following anyone. I'm a bold, you know, individualist. My question to you is, how's that working out for you? How's that working out for us? Virtually every person in the modern world says, the life that I'm living at the moment, is this the thriving that I always thought I would have? Basically, is this it? Jesus did not want converts to cultural Christianity. He called people to follow him to life to the full. So secondly, last thought would be, apprenticing under Jesus then means practicing a way of life. It's practicing a way of life. You see, the original name for the community of Jesus' followers was simply that, people of the way, or just the way. Let me give you one example. It's all over the book of Acts. It says, now Saul, this is Paul now, he's using his Jewish name. Before he became this radical follower of Jesus, he was zealous to stamp out this heretical movement as he saw it. It says, he was still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and he required letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, that he would be able to arrest them. That Greek word there, the way, is just the word hodos. It's path, it's street, it's journey. The people of the journey, the people of the path. If I find them, I'm going to jail them. This was the self-identification of the early church. And here's the revolutionary thing. Jesus did not call people to say, do you agree with these simple facts? Please come to church on Christmas. He said, come follow me on the way that leads to life. Callistus Ware, he puts it like this. He says, Christianity is more than a theory about the universe. It's more than a teaching written down on paper. It's a path along which we journey. In the deepest and richest sense, it's the way of life. That's why Jesus so famously in his Sermon on the Mount, he makes a provocative statement, as he liked to do. He liked to use hyperbole, and he said, enter the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the road, hodos, is broad that leads to destruction. Many go through it, but narrow is the gate, difficult the road, hodos, that leads to life. Few find it. In context, you'll see that Jesus here was not speaking about heaven and hell. He was speaking about discipleship. He was saying that the path of following Jesus is narrow in the sense that it is specific. Here is the specific road that I want you to follow. And conversely, he was saying, wide is the road of what? Culture. Crassly put, he was saying, go with the flow, do what you want. Guess what? It's not going to lead to life. How's that working out for us? Life in the present and life that echoes into eternity, he says, this specific path, come follow me. Here is where you will find who you truly are. But here's the beautiful thing. I want to end with this. Maybe this feels very exclusive to you. But here's the beautiful thing. I told you, it's so countercultural what happens with Philip and Andrew. Often Jesus would make a statement like this in Luke 9. It's just one example. He said to them, if anyone, some of your translations will say, whoever, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, follow me then. Why is the story of Simon and Andrew so countercultural? What were they doing? They were fishing. They were not the best of the best. They were not even the best of the best of the best. They'd been sent packing way before that time to go back to their parents and just do the fishing that they were called to do. Nothing wrong with fishing. But Jesus comes to them and he says to them, yes, you've been cast out, but I want to tell you, you, come and follow me. And we might think this is a bit of it's a dad joke that he makes. You know, I'll teach you to fish for people. That was a Hebrew idiom that meant I will teach you to be a teacher, to be a disciple maker. Come, your rabbi says, let me make you a rabbi. The call of Jesus is not for the elite, for the exclusive, for those who've got their life together. How many of you, when I ask you, how's it going with your faith? You're going to respond like this. I'm trying, Joe. Someone's going to invite you to go to the gym and you're going to say, I just need to lose some weight, then I'll come. Jesus is saying, whoever, wherever you are, in the muck and the brokenness of your life, in what's been done to you or what you've done, in your failings and your stumbling, maybe you on the opposite side and you say, I've got the opposite issue that's equally scary. I've got all the success I've always wanted at the moment. Guess what? It feels so empty. Listen to the famous author this week speaking. He's the author of The Psychology of Money, famous book. He says, the research shows it over and over and over again that people who have amassed a lot of money tell you, it's not making me happy. And he says, but the funny thing is, after billions of people have lived and have heard that said, you know what people's responses are? Okay, but I want to find that out for myself. He says, it never changes. Maybe you're in that place where you say, I've got so many of the things that I want, but guess what? It's not doing what I thought it would do. Maybe sex, money, status, beds, bottles, businesses are not weighty enough for the soul that you have. Jesus says, whoever, come, follow me. That's why Eugene Peterson says, when the Jesus way is wedded to the Jesus truth, it brings about the Jesus life. He wasn't simply speaking about quantity, eternal life. He was speaking about quality. A God quality life that simply echoes into eternity. One of the ways, the best ways to start this journey, we're going to practice it this coming week in the first of our moments together in our small groups, is to start a daily moment with this Jesus, to be with him. And to start rearranging your life around that. So we're going to practice that. But I want to say to you, there was a first century rabbi who had this famous saying. He said, may you be covered in the dust of your rabbi. May you be covered, man, as you're walking behind him and he's walking and he's teaching and he's doing. May you just be covered in the dust of your rabbi. This rabbi, but more, infinitely more, Jesus. You know what I want you to be covered in when it comes to him? Maybe we ask, but is it not about being saved and grace and eternal life? Or is it about discipleship and following and a radical obedience? And you know what the answer is in Jesus? Is it grace or is it obedience? The answer is yes. That's the answer. In Jesus, radical grace meets radical obedience. He's saying, and I want to read this to you, John 10, he says, listen to both. It's like a sandwich of the two. He says, I am the gate. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. Come with your sin and your brokenness and your confusion and your hopelessness. Come. And you will be saved. He says, yes, the thief, he comes to steal and kill and destroy, but I have come so that they may have life and have it in abundance. I'm the good shepherd. You know what the good shepherd does? He lays down his life for the sheep. This rabbi, this king, this God-man, he says, in me, you will find grace and forgiveness and healing, and you will find a path. You will find life, and you will find it in abundance. Friends, we want to practice the way of Jesus together. Say yes to that. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that you are infinitely more than simply the teacher. I pray, God, will you take us on a journey of revolution in our faith? And if anyone here today, God, does not know you yet, draw them in through grace, God. But we want to be a people of the way in the city for the sake of the city and this country. Will you teach us, Jesus? We want to be with you and we want to become like you and do as you did. We pray that in Jesus' name.